I've written on the board two words, sign seekers. Well, there's a lot in that. And obviously, you're probably thinking of some scriptures. You're probably already way ahead of me. But before we get into that, I want to focus on real life first. Sometimes we don't like to focus on real life. But in this application, I want us to consider our society. I know because it's what we deal with. It's real life. When we get out in the world, we mix and mingle with the world. There's a lot out there that is not wholesome. There's a lot out there that is not godly. There's a lot out there that things that we don't even like to talk about in an open worship service. A lot of sin, a lot of wickedness out there. And there's a lot of influences. And we heard a lot about that at Monarch. But there is a type of influence, sign seekers, that's in the world today that is easily it's easily influenced to us, as in, and it can easily affect our spiritual concept and working of God. But we'll start with some of the more obvious things. There's a lot of thrill seekers out there. We'll just start with that. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, especially those of us that maybe we're older now, but we remember as a child growing up, the simple thrills of being on a swing, a big giant swing, swinging way out, you know. And there's quite a thrill in that. Or riding down a hill and on a bicycle really fast. You know, there's thrills in that. Things like that. Good, wholesome thrills. So you got to be careful in them. But the point is, they're still thrills. But our society has taken the simple thrills of life and have greatly added to it. Or they have magnified in the fleshly way. And I'll give you some examples. There are, I don't even know the names of them. I just kind of have a general gist of them. Reality shows. All kinds of reality shows. I don't know. There's some that I've heard about that eating gross things like insects and other gross things challenging each other. And other reality shows of like people being stranded on islands or something and there's no other communication or help or anything or something. Other reality shows of like dating games and family feud type things where they're just openly arguing, fighting, fussing, and they have, you know, security there to kind of keep things in check and all kinds of things like that. And I'm thinking, and this is entertaining and people pay to see these things. I dare say that's a little off track of what I believe is good, wholesome thrills and entertainment. But our society is drunk, if I could say that word, is drunk on thrills and entertainment. Other things, again, this is kind of extreme things, videoing interesting stuff. I understand there's good things, okay? So videoing things like, and this is terrible, knockout games. You guys have heard about those in the news where people are walking along a street, a busy city, and they just sucker punch somebody and knock them out. And people are videoing it. And they make games out of it. Well, how many can you knock out in a day? Those type of things that's gross. That's so wicked and sinful. I can't imagine making a game out of it. But people are entertained with that. And those videos go viral. Other things like self-inflicting pain on themselves or on someone else and videoing and gratifying and those type of things. And again, there's other things that are good. Say like, I know it's kind of a going trend now where they video a homecoming of maybe a soldier, you know, that's been overseas and they come home to their children. And then that's good. And that's a good thrill. But it's those things that just seems like that's what our society drinks up. And that's all they want. Just the thrills, the highlights, the entertainments. Then there's all kinds of extreme sports nowadays. Things that, you know, where they're hurting and maiming each other and getting paid for it. It reminds me of the gladiators that took place, you know, several hundred years ago. And they went to the extent of actually someone lose their lives. But I'm thinking, is this really what God desires for us in our lives? I have to consider a scripture in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, kind of sets a foundation for this. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and this explains what's going on. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Do you believe we're in the last days? I don't think you have to be a genius to figure that out. I believe we are. "Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I want to focus on that last part there, lovers of pleasures. That's really what I was talking about earlier. And having the without natural affection and being false acute or fierce. All those things, lovers of their own selves. So, you know, what's in this for me type of thing? Or how much money can I make off of doing this extreme thing over here just to get a bunch of attention, you know, a bunch of followers? But I'm thinking, what is really what should be our focus in life? Pleasing ourselves? That's what the world promotes. We all know that. But it's something that I believe is a challenge to those of us that are trying to live for the Lord. And trying to promote the gospel. And trying to do it in a way that attracts others. It's so easy to try to bend the rules, so to speak, according to God's laws here and in His instruction. Try to bend things to where it's pleasing to the flesh. Now I want to shift gears here a little bit. And turn and read in Matthew the 12th chapter. You see, Jesus had quite a challenge. When He came to the earth, how did He come? Did He come with pomp and show and all kinds of broadcasts and announcements and planning and pre-planning and strategies and all these things and committees and everything just to work it all up to, here I am, you know? Did Jesus do that? He had some angels that was proclaiming, you know, and some three wise men, and some others, you know, the shepherds, but pretty quiet entry into this earth, wasn't it? Considering that He was a king. But Jesus came in that fashion, I believe, to establish an example, okay, for this is the way to glorify God. This is the way to not focus on myself, all right? This is the way to not seek the pleasures of my own ways. And Jesus came in that fashion. And throughout His early years, even as a child, you remember the situation there in the temple when His mother was looking for Him and found Him in the temple. And Jesus could have made a much bigger to-do out of that, but He didn't. He went back and submitted to Him. When I believe Jesus was fully capable of ministering at that young age, but He didn't. Didn't want to draw the attention. Didn't want it to seem unnatural. He followed the customs of the people He was living with. And that was to become more of a minister or preacher at an older age. Waited till He's about 30 years old. And I find that very compelling. Jesus was not seeking to please Himself. Jesus was not seeking to make a splash being 15 years old and preaching messages and saving thousands of people. Like, a little 15-year-old boy did that? Well, let's go see this little 15-year-old boy. You see what I'm saying? Jesus wasn't seeking those type of things. He wanted the true, genuine people seeking truth, seeking to know what godliness is all about. So, when He was ministering, of course, He had some adversaries. We find here in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in the 38th verse, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would seek a sign from thee." There's a lot in this verse alone. Let's dissect it just a little bit. First of all, certain of the scribes and Pharisees. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? They were the elite. They were the top-notch Jews. They were the ones in power. They were the ones that everyone looked up to. They were the leaders of in the synagogues. They were the ones that had the authority to do whatever. As we find out later, they were the ones that put Jesus to death. But in this situation, the scribes and the Pharisees were the Jews that had their own belief system. Okay, they had their own clique, so to speak. And they were well versed in the scriptures as they knew it. But notice what they called Jesus. They called him Master. Do you really think they believed he was Master? What do you think? I think that they used that word in jest, in mockery almost. Like they called Jesus the King of the Jews when he was being crucified. They were mocking him. Oh, look at that king up there dying at the hands of a few handfuls of soldiers. And that's a king? Yeah, King of the Jews. But I believe this is the same implication here. The Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees saying, Master. Trying to get his and everyone else's attention that, you know, let's hear what the Master has to say. You know, it's just being sarcastic, mocking him. And then they said, we would see a sign from thee. I find that an interesting statement. Because what had happened prior to this? I'll read to you just briefly what had happened or what's documented here in the book of Matthew. Let me just read you real quick. They were seeking a sign. Jesus had already given them not just one sign. And they just said sign as in singular. That's all they were, just one sign. You know what a sign is? That means something that implies or indicates that you are such and such. That he's really the Master or the Son of God. It's a miracle, a wonder. They say, just give us one. Give us a sign. And do you realize what Jesus had already been doing? Let me read you just a little bit. Just previous to this and all the way back through the book of Matthew. He'd healed the blind and demon-possessed. He'd healed the withered hand. He healed and delivered the dumb and demon-possessed. He healed two blind men. Healed the woman with the issue of blood. Raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Healed the palsied man. Cast demons out of two, and they ended up going into the swine. Healed Peter's mother-in-law. Healed the centurion's servant. Healed the leper. And many more that no doubt were not recorded. Was that enough? Obviously it wasn't. And I don't believe, because you got to understand, back in these days, no, they didn't have the social media and the other forms of media that we have today to spread the word of what all was happening. But you also have to understand, this is a much smaller world back then. A lot less population. And people were used to spreading news verbally. That's how they, of course, yes, they wrote things down. But that they were in practice of spreading everything verbally. They had, I believe, their little phone chains, if you want to call it that. Conversations, you know, where they spreading all this word. And I believe these same scribes and Pharisees knew of many of these healings. But yet they came to him saying, they just kind of blocked all those out, said, give us a sign. Okay? And then before that, early on in this book of Matthew, Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters worth, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters. Just look at those. And the teaching that Jesus was teaching there was amazing. In fact, what does it say towards the end, at the last part of this? It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They're like going, wow, this is something else. And then it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Interesting. You see, that is the little key to the whole situation here, is the scribes could already sense, they could tell their power was being pulled from them. They could tell that the crowds or the Jews were being divided because they were amazed at his preaching and at Jesus' teaching and at the miracles that he was performing. And the scribes are going, we can't touch that. We can't do that. We don't even come close to that. They didn't want to admit it. But they challenge him and say, Master, just show us one sign. Can you imagine the gall and the guts they had to stand up to Jesus, the Son of God, and tell him that? Give us a sign that you're the Son of God. When they knew, no doubt, but it's as if they were challenging, trying to get some others on their side. They're like, yeah, come on, help us out, guys. You know, we're going to challenge him. Because they knew Jesus was not going to react selfishly. They knew that. They've been watching him. And every time Jesus would perform these miracles, he didn't go, you know, and broadcast it to everyone. Well, look what I did. Jesus didn't do that. The people did, but Jesus didn't. And they detected something powerful in that. There's something special that this guy has. And they were envious and jealous of the power and the authority that he spoke and conducted himself with. I find that amazing and intriguing. You know, we're faced with the same thing today. You realize there's people out there right now that they believe they can buy spirituality. You understand what I'm talking? Remember the story with Peter, and it came across, I can't remember the gentleman's name, was it Simeon or someone, trying to buy the same power that he had. In the book of Acts, and he's like, no, you don't get it that way. No, that's not how you get it. But I believe that was the same concept that these scribes are having here, that, oh, we got to get some of that. What's going on here? And what's the key? And what's the solution? And we got to get these crowds following us again, because they realized what Jesus was doing had a power beyond this world. They had never seen or experienced it before. And they knew it. I believe they knew it. Maybe not to the extent we know and understand. But they recognized this was something mightier than they were. Okay? That's why they ultimately killed him. Well, so back to the 38th verse in the 12th chapter of Matthew. It says, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, how do you think Jesus reacted? We know what he said here. But just imagine, just for a moment here. I like the visual things. Just imagine the look on Jesus' face. I can't help but think that he kind of had a little disgust, okay? And kind of a little smirk and thinking, you poor folks, you don't get it. Because what did he say here? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Ooh. He went right to the core. He didn't beat around the bush here. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. All right? And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You know what he's talking about. You remember the story of Jonah. And he goes on and reads and expounds on it. It says, for Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He was prophesying of his own death. He was going to be, and it was the very people he was speaking to right then that were going to put him to death. Maybe not the exact ones, but the same group of people. It's kind of ironic here. Jesus knew that that's what was going to take place. But he's saying, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, Jesus, he was still talking in parables and kind of in code, in a sense. Jesus wasn't saying, hello, it's me. Jesus wasn't saying that. He could have, in his carnal ways, expressed himself and degraded them in such a way where they're like, oh, you know. But no, Jesus kept this. He was consistent all the way through. Jesus kept that heart of mercy that he had for them, that love, that compassion he still had for them. But yet with, if you could say with tough love, he was speaking to their hearts that you are an adulterous and evil generation. Because they're seeking for a sign. They're totally ignoring the obvious spiritual issue at hand. And he's saying here, behold. And because Jonah realized that was amazing what happened there with Jonah. I'm sure when Jonah, when he went and prophesied to him and Nineveh starts changing their ways and getting saved, he's going, whoa. but yet the Ninevites, he's saying here, they're going to judge you guys because they only had, they only spoken to one time, one miracle performed, so to speak. If we want to use analogies here, just one time a prophet speaking to them and they changed their ways. They weren't stubborn and stiff-necked like the Jews were. See, these Jews were stuck in their ways, so hard and rigid they could not see the trees for the forest. It was such an obvious thing, and some of the Jews were getting it. They're like, aha, that's the one. This one they've been prophesying of. This is who we've been seeking for. And they were seeing the miracles. They were seeing the signs. They were seeing all the indications that this is it. It's obvious. But some weren't seeing it. And Jesus said, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Then it goes on. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came. This is talking about the queen of Sheba. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon is a great king. You remember the story of Solomon? No one as wealthy and wise as he was. His kingdom, his palace, the temple was so magnificent, or as we heard a monarch, magnifical, that it was so astounding how God had structured this and how he had it built. And the Queen of Sheba had heard about all this fame, and she wants to come and she wants to see this. And she comes, and she was impressed. What'd she say? The half has not been told. She was astounded with this. And then it goes on. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He's telling again, hello, I'm here. I came to save you from your sign seeking. That's basically what he was saying, but he couldn't say it in black and white like that. But that's what he was implying, that there's someone greater here. I can save you from your sins, from your own selfish ways. You see, Solomon could not save Queen of Sheba. Oh, he could give her some wealth, give her some wisdom. King Solomon could not save, in the spiritual sense, his kingdom. He couldn't save his servants. He couldn't save the common folks. He couldn't do that. But Jesus could. And Solomon, in all his wisdom, how many did he heal? I don't think he healed any. But Jesus had the power of healing. All right? We'd already read several just prior to this of all the examples of things that Jesus, all the signs and wonders he was performing. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, Lord help us. It's so easy. I was mentioned earlier about the thrill seekers, those that look for the big splash, the big event, the something that makes the hair rise on the back of your neck type of thing, you know, those type of experiences. But I'm thinking in a spiritual sense, Lord help us, that we not be like the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, that all we want is the big show. All right. That all we want, all we seek after is to where man will be lifted up. But if you look through the passages of time, all throughout history, those that carried the gospel, were they the kings, typically? Were they the ones that were prominent and wealthy and all these things? No, look at Jesus, for example, and look at who Jesus called to be his followers and his disciples. Did he call the elite? No. He called the unlearned fishermen, for example, that didn't finish their schooling. Perhaps they couldn't even read or speak that well. That's who Jesus called. Why did he do that? To focus on the message of the gospel. to not focus on man, to not focus on the thrills, to not focus on the signs and the wonders. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus could have been preaching and healing at the age of 13 if he wanted to. I mentioned 15. He could have done it at 12. He could have done it at 8. As far as I'm concerned, he was God in the flesh. But Jesus didn't do it because he would have had all the attention just because of his age. You see? And he knew the tendencies of man and the tendencies of flesh and carnality is to reach out after the spaz and the jazz and the sparkling and the dazzling and all the things that are awesome. That gives you thrills. Jesus knew that that's what we in the flesh would react to. But he was looking deeper than that. He was looking to the souls and hearts of mankind. He was looking to those, if I could say, the truth seekers or the kingdom seekers, right? Because there were some in the Jews that found it. What's the scripture say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's as if Jesus is saying, I have all these other things. You want some thrills? I'll give you some thrills. Why don't you trust me with your life? Yeah, we heard some of that. Brother James Bell was mentioning that at Monarch. Very compelling stories of, you want some thrills? Well, consecrate your life to the Lord. Put your life in His hands and just see what He'll do with you. He can do some things above and beyond what you think imaginable in your own mind. All right, and in your own strength. That's what God is looking for. Someone that's meek and lowly. Not trying to puff up man or puff up themselves. And looking for the dazzle and the splendor and all these other marvelous wonders. But He's looking for those that are seeking for truth. That are seeking to please God in their hearts and their lives according to His Word. All right? Well, Jesus had quite a battle with the Jews. We know the end of the story. There was few that found the straight and narrow way, as the Scripture says. But many found the broad way of destruction. Because you remember what happened with the Jews? Remember what they said? When they crucified Jesus, His blood be upon us and our children. I don't think if I said it exact there, but the point was they didn't care. They were just looking out for number one for themselves. And Jesus is saying, you missed the whole point. The whole reason I came and I spent all these hours and years investing my time preaching the gospel, living the example before you, trying to teach you the way of eternal life, and you shunned it all. And you know the rest of the story of the Jews throughout history. Those that, again, rejected Christ early on, they handed down some terrible, terrible woes to their children following them. We know what happened in Nazi Germany. And many other. That's just one of the extreme examples. But many other examples throughout history. What's going on there today? Wars. People being killed unnecessarily. People in unrest. And I'm thinking it goes all the way back to when Jesus was teaching them. And what did He call them? An evil and adulterous generation. Because they were seeking a sign. And that only. They were selfish to the core. So selfish that they took an innocent man's life. I cannot fathom. But when you're steeped in sin and steeped in yourselves and your own ways, you can't help it. But that's what Jesus came to deliver. All right? He came to deliver them from themselves. Because that's exactly what happened to His disciples. He called them as just mediocre, uneducated fishermen and other workers in the community, and they start following Him. And then you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was turned loose. And people started seeing, wow, they didn't have to seek for any more signs. The signs were given and obvious that the Spirit of God turned loose upon mankind. Now, there's a prerequisite for this. You remember what happened before, prior to the day of Pentecost. They were fasting and praying and in one accord. You see what I'm saying? They were making no room for self. They were ridding themselves of all flesh and carnal desires. They weren't desiring to be put up on a I don't believe Peter desired to be put up on a pedestal to look like he was the man. You remember what? He remembered what his track record was. You see what I'm saying? Peter remembered who he was. And in his humanity, he realized, I failed and failed and failed and failed and failed again and failed miserably. Peter recognized that. But it was also that same weakness. Remember what Apostle Paul said? When I am weak, then am I made strong. That's what we have to realize. We cannot be strong spiritually when we're focusing on seeking for a sign. Something that's with splendor. All right, something that's dazzles the mind. It's like, oh, wow. You know, that's not what God is focusing on this morning. But it makes me think of some scriptures in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians 5. This is our duties as a Christian. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Let's just stop right there. What does that word mean, circumspectly? Base word meaning circumference. That means you walk this spiritual life on red alert and looking all around you. Okay? For any attacks of the enemy or any room or avenue for the flesh to pop up and say, ah, I want to seek after this sign, or I want to seek after this wonder, I want to seek after this part of flesh or whatever. But walking circumspectly, realizing, okay, I have to be on red alert, always looking for the devil trying to get any little inroad in my life. And not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. I remember 10, 15 years ago thinking time was going fast. But now in the year 2014, I'm thinking time is really going fast. And even the young people acknowledge it. I remember when I was a young person, time was kind of, But even the young people acknowledge time is going by so fast. I'm thinking, yes, that's the day and age we live in. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because we have so many people out there, just like the stubborn, stiff-necked Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, seeking signs, basically seeking ways for the flesh, seeking ways to protect themselves, seeking ways to lift themselves up, seeking ways to put someone else down, okay? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, that's a close place. How many of us know right now what the will of God is for our life for the next year? Well, it's a daily walk. We don't know what the future holds. Yes, Lord, I would hope and pray that, Lord, I want your will in my life for the next whole year, okay? For the rest of my life. But we don't know what the future holds. We're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. But each day, we must, as the scripture says, take up our cross. That means take up the example that Jesus laid. He took up his cross and went to Calvary and died on it. And that's the same cross we must die on, dying to self, dying to flesh. All right? And then it goes on, and be not drunk with wine. I mentioned earlier that our society is drunk on the thrills of anything to make you feel good and make someone else feel good. You just want to make everyone happy all the time. It doesn't happen that way. It starts on the inside. When the Lord cleans you from within, how many times have we seen people get up from the altar and they get up with a smile on their face and a kick in their step? They're free. They're happy. They're joyful. God has saved them, redeemed them. That's true happiness. It's not. It doesn't come from all these thrills and all these other things people are looking for, the signs and the wonders. It doesn't come that way. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But what does it say here? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the clincher for me. Oh, Lord, help us that we would be seeking to be filled with His Spirit, that we might have the mind of Christ, just as He had. And He was, I want to mention and emphasize this, He was consistent from day one, coming as a babe, as a little baby, helpless. He was consistent from day one to the year 33 when He died at a young age. Consistent all the way through. Unselfish. Why? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was not seeking to please Himself. He was not seeking to lift up someone else even. He could have focused on John the Baptist or focused on Peter or focused on whoever else. No, He focused on the Lord. Realized that He was still in the flesh. He was still servant of God. He was still under the Father. He said, Father, could you take this cross away? Let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to suffer. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's what it has to come down to in our individual lives. Asking, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, as it said here. Not be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit to the extent we're saying, Lord, and pleading with the Lord, not my will. I don't want to seek for all these things, all these selfish things. I want Your will in my life. Thy will be done. And what happens when we do that? When we pray that prayer, and not only pray that prayer, but we commit our life into His hand to where we act that out. We have such a determination and we have such a desire and a passion for the Lord that we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And we stay on the cross like Jesus did. You know, there's victory in that prayer. There's victory in allowing God to work and move, inviting His Spirit to come in and to dwell within you. There's a love for mankind, just like Jesus had. He had a love for those scribes and those Pharisees. He really did. Or he would have cut them off a long time ago. But He still died on the cross, not just for the Jews that were believing. He died for the heathens, the Romans out there that didn't believe. He died for the sign seekers. For years, people were, in fact, today, there's still people seeking for a sign, still looking for the Messiah. Jesus died for them too. He loves them too. He wants to save them from seeking their own selfish ways. That's the message of the gospel. It's a message of hope. You be filled with the Spirit of God. You become one of His children. You become a different person. You become, if I could say this, an agent, a servant of God. And not an agent or a servant of self. You know what I'm talking about here this morning? This world is full of selfishness. This world is full of sign seekers. But God has a higher calling than that. He's saying, but be filled with the Spirit. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay? So let's all be encouraged this morning. If we find ourselves, we heard at Monarch 2, getting stuck in a rut. We find ourselves stuck in a rut and just seeking the things that please the flesh, that please ourselves, that please someone else. Let's seek to please the Lord. Let's seek to invite His Spirit to dwell within, to save us from ourselves. One more set of scriptures. Back in 2 Timothy. I want to read this last verse again. I read earlier. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. If you found yourself denying the power of God in your life, turn away from those ways. Turn away from those thoughts. Turn away from, the Scripture says, resist the devil. Sometimes there's ways the devil will seek to get into little crooks and crannies in our lives that we didn't even know was there. But if we pray that prayer like David did, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any tiny little wicked way, little selfish little wicked way in my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's asking the Spirit of God, Lord, come in and purge me, cleanse me, take this out, that the power of God might rest on my life, that the Spirit of God might be manifested, not just to me, but to those around me. They can be like the Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon. We'd heard about these things. And she comes and she observes all the servants, and she's like, they're happy. They're joyful. What is it? There's something here. There's something special here. That's what she sensed and she noticed. Oh Lord, may it be said of us as well, that people realize there's something special here. You enjoy serving the Lord. You're asking the Lord to come into your heart and your life, and He fills you with this love and joy and peace. And then you go out and you continue through all the challenges of life. You continue to have that peace and contentment that God's going to meet my needs, and that trust and confidence that the Lord helped me back there, He can help me again today. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what next year holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And as the song says, He holds my hand too. Oh Lord, help us to live that close to the Lord, that we can walk hand in hand with the Lord through this earth, victorious, seeking for the Spirit, seeking for the kingdom, and not seeking for a sign. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.